Thanks, Miranda. Morning, everyone. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Philip. I am a longtime fan, colleague, friend of Simon's. So when he says come, I come. Really good to be here. We've both started off in Woodlands. I and my wife, we have planted a church in the centre of Bristol at the top of the We the Curious building, which was the old At Bristol. And we're reaching out primarily to 20s, 30s. Did you know that in Bristol, there are 500,000 people? You knew that. You knew that. Of course you knew that. But did you know that the biggest segment of those 500,000 are the 20s? Nearly 100,000, 95,000 of our population are in their 20s, which is one of the highest proportions in the whole country. Now, out of that 95,000, only 1.5% of them are in church. 1.5% of people in the 20s in Bristol are in church. It's actually less. I mean, the national average for 20s in church is disastrous. But in Bristol, it's even worse, even though it's the very city that has more 20s than almost anywhere else. And so we've set ourselves the mission of reaching and changing that narrative. In fact, with students who we also have in our sights, only 1% of the 54,000 students that we have in Bristol are in church. So when Miranda talks about me speaking to students and her being in the CU then 20 years ago, the fact of the matter is the last time I was here, and the most times that I come here is to speak to the CU, who you allow to use this building. And I think about the students who are the ones that I've spoken to this year. I think about them in 20 years' time. And where will we be in 20 years' time unless people of God take seriously the calling of God? Amen? Okay, I'll just explain a little bit. A little bit about myself. I'm half Nigerian, I'm half English. Half Nigerian means I got rhythm. Half English means I can't dance. But in Nigeria, when the preacher gets into it, he shouts out, amen! All the people in the crowd, they shout out, amen. They throw their spears in the air. They do a war dance, eat some white people, and generally get carried away. So if I seem a little bit over the top, then just humor me. Say, it's okay, it's his Nigerian side. Amen? But we have to have people of God who grab a hold of their calling. It's no good if we just look at a passage in Scripture and draw some theoretical points. We have to think, how does this apply to me? What is my calling? If you're not used to church or if you're new to this whole thing, you just need to know the story of Joseph. Joseph is one of what the Bible calls the patriarchs, the kind of the original, the OGs that God took to shape into his nation, a people through whom he would bless the whole earth. And before they were really a nation, they were a nomadic tribe. And Joseph comes as one of these, is like the grandchild of the original guy. And he's betrayed by his brothers, he's sold into slavery, and he finds himself a slave in Egypt. First of all, in Potiphar, the captain of the guard, the basic guard who was the bodyguard for Pharaoh. He's a servant in his house, and then he's accused. He ends up in prison. Through a series of circumstances, he ends up in Pharaoh's court. And God has a calling for him to take him from pasture land, where he tends to flocks, to the palace, to take him from caring for flocks to caring for Pharaoh. And God has this calling, and God has a calling for every single one of you here in this building. Everyone say amen. God has a calling for you. Your calling's not finished when you retire. Your calling's not finished when you have a family. Your calling's not finished because you decide to go into a career rather than ministry. And your calling is exactly uniquely suited to who you are, the gifts that God has given you, the person that God has made you. My problem when I think about calling, when I grew up, and I grew up in church, my problem was that I used to think that God's calling was a hard thing. It's hard and it's holy. You know, it's hard because God is hard. I used to think that God was like my PE teacher. I've got nothing against PE teachers. And if you're a teacher here, I apologize. But my PE teacher was a total sadist. My PE teacher had these huge, thick biceps, thick handlebar moustache, shiny bald red head. She was called Mrs. Jones, and we absolutely... No, that's a joke, no, that's a joke. But it was a real guy, a man called Mr. Hutt. We all used to call him Shed. We thought we were so clever. But Mr. Hutt, he had this thing. He was a PE teacher, and his mantra was no pain, no gain. And the thing that you hated to do, the thing that was worst for you, he would make you do it because somehow that would be best for you. So you've got a problem, I don't know, you break your leg, well, he'll send you on a cross-country run. You got a fear of drowning, he'll send you into the deep end of the swimming pool in your pajamas to pick up a rubber brick because somehow no pain, no gain. And when he saw a little chink of weakness, something that you didn't do, I mean, God helped the kid that didn't come that day with his PE kit. It was an all-boys school, but, you know, when we got swimming and you didn't bring your trunks, then his head would start to glow with glee, and he would make you do it. I'm not going to even relive that moment because they're painful memories. But just to say that I had it in my mind that God's calling was hard. I think it's because we had missionaries visit our church. And when missionaries would come to the church, the stories would be freakily similar. It would always be a case of, I told the Lord I would do anything. I pledged my hearts to God. I just said, Lord, please, you know that I am frail. I cannot abide the sun because in the least a bit of sun, I burn to a crisp. And I have a deep-seated fear of spiders because when I was a child, I was swallowed by a man-eating spider. And praise the Lord, do you know where he sent me? He sent me to the hottest part of Africa to be a missionary in a spider factory. And I just used to think, I'm not up for this. It just sounds so hard. God's calling, it's hard and it's holy. And if you tell God what you don't want, he's going to be like Mr. Hutt. He's like the divine PE teacher strutting the side rooms of heaven with his big golden tracksuit, big gold whistle around his neck. Blow it the minute that he sees a chink of weakness. Send you to the spider factory. And you can't even say, well, Lord, I give you all of my heart, but please don't send me to Hawaii to have a beach ball ministry. Because he'll know what you really want to do, and you're still back in the spider factory. And I used to think that God's calling was hard, that somehow it is a hard thing. And do you know what? That passage is not helping me. Genesis 50, that doesn't help. That just sounds like, well, you boys, the brothers, you intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. And you think, really? That's God's calling. 13 years a slave. 17-year-old boy, full of dreams, with a nice coat. And he ends up torn, bruised, sold by his own family, abused, wrongly convicted in a dank hole in the ground for 13 years. That's God's calling? Well, it has a happy ending. Yeah, but is that what God wanted? God's plan for your life? And so God gives Joseph a dream when he's a teenager, the dream of sheaves bowing down, the dream of the sun and the moon bowing down. That's a dream that he had, that one day he'd be elevated to a place of authority. But really, that dream, that calling, God's gracious plan for you, thank you, Jesus, God's gracious plan is that you be abused, that you be beaten, that you be malnourished, that you be ill-treated, that you be rejected, that you be solitary. That's God's plan? Great. Who wants to be in the spider factory? And I think I like the Action Bible. We use this, if I can touch it very gently. We used this in a recent series that we did in Metro. We were speaking on Acts, and every week I had a pitch from the Action Bible because it is awesome. Kids, love this. Parents, get this for your children, whatever you do. It is amazing because the Bible is amazing. But I like the fact that it helped us with the translation. You meant it for evil, God meant it for harm. Actually, the Action Bible translated it as, you did evil, but God used it. God used it for good. And the message that we have through the life of Joseph is that God does have calling for us. He has plans for us. He has future for us. And even though bad things happen to good people, a wise and all-powerful God can make it, work it, turn around it for good. The Bible says in the book of Romans, he says, God is able to work together all things for good. He's not like a control freak who controls every part of our lives and says, right, you brothers, I'm going to make you do evil. You Potiphar's wife, I'm going to make you accuse him of rape. You warden, I'm going to make you put him in prison. No, it's not like that. God's power isn't like that. God is this infinitely wise, all-powerful in terms of able to work together things for good, to weave the tapestry even when mistakes are made. He's like a chess player. And even though you play a bad move, he's able to see 10, 20, 100 steps ahead and say, actually, I can work with that. He's like the sat-nav that when you take a wrong direction, he says, okay, recalibrating, fine, we'll get you through another route. And when God calls us, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what tragedy, what pain, what injustice you feel you face, God is able to work it together for good. And they meant it for evil, but God can work it for good. But I used to think that, you know, God's calling, it's hard. You know, it's a hard thing. It's a spider factory. But it's holy. Now, be honest. Be honest with me. Please, be honest. You don't have to put your hand up. You don't have to respond. But be honest. How many of you here think that calling is something which is a kind of holy thing? That it is the preserve of the holy people. It's about ministry. Because this is an easy thing to pick up. It's easy to think that there are chosen ministers of Jesus and there's the rest of us that just sit on the seat and make up the numbers. And yet when the Bible talks about ministry, the word ministry, it's a big word. And it's a big word in the Old Testament. It comes something like 99 times. It's just almost there into the three figures. It comes again and again and again and again. The Hebrew word for ministry is sharat. Everyone say sharat. Turn to the neighbor next to you and say sharat. Okay. Sharat. It means ministry. So, Moses ministers before the Lord. Sharat. The priests, Aaron, they minister before God, Sharat. The Levites, they carry the Ark of the Covenant. They set up the tabernacle. They minister before the Lord, Sharat. Every time there is someone, whether it's Eli or Samuel, the prophets, they minister before God. When you want to understand a word in Scripture, one of the best ways that you can understand that word is to go to the very first time that it comes and see the context in which it is unveiled in Scripture. And do you know the very first time the word ministry, sharat, comes in all of Scripture? Do you know where it comes? Everyone say, it comes in the life of Joseph. Very good. You saw that one coming. I mean, some of you clearly been in church enough. You know it's Joseph. It's Joseph. Was Joseph a priest? No. Was Joseph a Levite? No. Was Joseph a religious official? The religion hadn't literally been invented yet. No law, no commandments, nothing. Just a bunch of nomadic people in the wilderness trying to follow God. And yet, ministry is a word that's used of Joseph's life twice. And Joseph is the archetypal working guy. Joseph is the person that has a job. Joseph is a manager of a household. And then Joseph is in charge in a prison. Even as a prisoner, he's given a position of responsibility. There's nothing remotely, quote unquote, sacred about Joseph's work. And yet, he is the person that becomes the prototype minister. Like the Bible is saying, if you want to understand what a minister is, look at the life of Joseph. Because he ministers in the workplace. So if you're in the workplace, you are actually in pole position to be in ministry. If you are in a position of responsibility in a household, you're in the absolute pole position of ministry. Whatever we are in our regular, ordinary, day-to-day lives, we are called to be ministers. Everyone say amen. Thank you. I feel like you're really taking care of me this morning. So we come to this passage with Joseph, where he says, you intended it for evil, but God used it for good. And the question that you have to ask yourself is this. Okay, if God has calling for us, if God has plans and literal dreams for us, if God is able to work together what everybody else does, so the brothers, they intend it, they are the ones that sell him into slavery. They intended it for evil, for harm, because it came out of jealousy and hurt and brokenness. If God is able to do all those things, do we do anything? That's the question. Does it matter what we do? Or do we just get swept up in what God is doing? And actually, the life of Joseph tells us that not only does God have plans for us, which are, they're good, and they are deeply rooted in our regular responsibilities in life, whether that is family responsibilities or work responsibilities or community responsibilities. But Joseph, what he does is he perfectly exemplifies that we have a part to play. Turn to the person next to you and say, I have a part to play. Okay, this is it. I'm sorry if this is a little bit rambly. But it's this. All we have to do is to take the opportunities that God gives us. For me, this is the key to ministry in the workplace. This is the key to ministry in the community. This is the key to ministry in your family. It's not to be on some kind of tremendous pressure to be always preaching the gospel at the school gate or in the office. But it's just saying this, I will take the opportunities that God gives me. And the story of Joseph is a story of a man who, yeah, he did have a sense of God's calling, but it must have been pretty bitter when you're in the prison. But he's someone that when the opportunities came, he took them. First thing that he did, the opportunity to work well. One of the things that characterizes Joseph, which is held up as a model for us, is that he did his work well. He did his job well. That's actually how he gets to fulfill his calling. It wasn't primarily to sort of crowbar that regular job into a preaching opportunity, but it was simply to do a good job. These are the permission to play values. These are the basic things that you just have to get. Before anything else, you need to be a good boss. You need to be a good employee. You need to be a good line manager. You need to be a good team member, a good colleague. You need to be a good parent. You need to be a good PTA. You need to be a good governor. Whatever it is, if you are a follower of Jesus and if you want to minister in the context that he's placed you, you just need to do your job well, whether that's paid or whether that is unpaid. And what Joseph, how he distinguishes himself, is that when he is sold in slavery into Potiphar's house, he's a great slave and he's given promotion, so he becomes a manager of the entire household. And this is a significant household of a court official. And when he loses that job and when he's demoted and put into literally the basement of the very house that he was running, did you realize that he was put in the basement? The prison was in the house of the captain of the guard. He used to be the manager of the house of the captain of the guard. Now he doesn't see the sun for year upon year upon year. I mean, he comes out with such bad teeth. It's awful. You never see that in the Action Bible. But he comes and he serves with distinction. Every day he comes in and he does his job. And the Bible says that everybody that sees him, all the people that get to be in charge of him, oversee him, they recognize this is a person that does a great job. The Bible says that when he was in prison, the warden of the prison knew that he didn't have to worry about anybody. He could just trust them to Joseph because Joseph did a good job. So you work well. But the second thing that you do, and this is the key, and I hope that you get this, you love well. In fact, this is so important that I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and say, love well. You're having to talk to the person next to you because I don't have a PowerPoint with me this morning. And so you are my visual aid. You're my reinforcement. But you work well and you love well. What we don't realize about Joseph's life, and maybe what he didn't realize at the time, you only see this in hindsight. In fact, here's a little pro tip. Calling. I'm going to guarantee you this. You probably don't know what your calling is. You may think you know some of it, and you probably do, but I guarantee you probably don't know all of what your calling is, because the way that God does calling is he sort of doles it out to us a bit at a time, and most of us see it more in retrospect as we go along, and we kind of discover it rather than having it handed out like the Ten Commandments. And what happens with Joseph is that even though he has an idea about being elevated to a position of responsibility and authority and influence, he seems to go backwards. He seems to go from favored son to slave to house manager to prisoner. He seems to be going further and further and further away from his calling. And yet what God is able to work together for good is he's actually every single step. He never, ever takes a backward step. He always moves closer and closer and closer towards his destiny. His destiny is to go from pasture land to palace, from flock to Pharaoh. He starts in the wilderness, and when he's sold into slavery, he's put into Egypt, the superpower of its time, out of the wilderness into Egypt. When he's in Egypt, he's sold into slavery. He's bought by the captain of the guard, a court official. So he's moved closer to the court. But the Bible has this incredible detail. When he's thrown in prison, it says he was put, of all the prisons in Egypt, he was put in the prison where Pharaoh's officials were sent. So he's like, he could have been in any place, but he's actually closer to Pharaoh in prison than he was even in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's like the military guy, but the actual court officials from Pharaoh's court are sent to prison. You know, when they've done wrong, they're sent to this particular prison. And it's one day when he meets two court officials from Pharaoh's court who have the ear of Pharaoh, and he ministers to them. He loves them. They both have dreams. One's a baker, one's a cupbearer, like an official thing. It's a big deal. It's a ceremonial position. And they have these dreams. And you know what the Bible doesn't say? The Bible doesn't say the cupbearer and the baker had a dream, and so they went to Joseph because Joseph is the dream guy, and everyone knows that Joseph interprets dreams. So they brought their dreams to him, and he interpreted them. No, it doesn't say that. It says they had dreams and they didn't say anything about it. They were just looking sad. And there's nothing about Joseph being the dream guy. You know, Joseph has never interpreted a dream in his life. Never. Couldn't even interpret his own dreams. He said, hey, I had this dream. You should have interpreted the dream and then worked out it would be offensive to your brothers. He just blurts it out. He's got no clue. But what happens is that Joseph ministers, and that's where the word comes in. Sharat. Everyone say sharat. He ministers to them. He takes care of their needs. He's in prison, but he loves these people. He serves them. He washes their feet. He makes sure that they're okay. The warden says, make sure these people are okay. They're in prison, but, you know, Pharaoh, he's kind of like that. He's always throwing his favorites in prison and then changing his mind and wanting them back. So make sure they don't die, okay? Make sure they don't get super sick in this skanky prison that you're in. And so Joseph ministers. And one day he comes down, and the people that he's ministering to, they look down. And he says, what's wrong with you? Oh, we had these dreams. Well, you know, God knows about dreams, so what's the worst that can happen? Let's pray and let's ask God. And he ministers right there in the workplace. One opportunity in 13 years. And that's sometimes what it's like in the workplace. He takes the initiative with him. And so when you go into work, or when you're at the school gate, or when you're, you know, you're in someone's house and they're a bit down, you say, you're looking a little bit upset. What's wrong? Oh, I had this. Well, hey, I hope you don't mind, but you know that I speak to the big man upstairs. How about I just say a little prayer? Would that be okay? And that's literally, he has this opportunity to love people, and he takes it. And as a result, 2 years later, thanks for being super prompt on your promise, the cupbearer gives the message to Pharaoh. Ah, Pharaoh, you just had a dream. I forgot. There was this kid. Got no teeth, but he's pretty good on dreams. And they bring him into Pharaoh's court, and he begins to fulfill his destiny. And at that point, he says, ah, I get it. This is my calling. The best thing that we can do in the workplace, or whatever area of responsibility that you're in, is simply to work well, to do a good job, and then to love people and to show them what Jesus is like. I heard a story of a minister who had a congregation, and this one particular Sunday, he spots a woman, and he's never seen her before, so he goes over and he says, hi, I'm the pastor of the church. Welcome here. I've not seen you before. Are you new to church? And she says, yes, I am. And this is all strange for me because I normally don't do church because I don't believe in any of this stuff, but I want to be a part of this church and I want to give my life to Jesus. He says, well, how are you here? Tell me the story. She says, well, I got this high-flying job, but I made just, I dropped the ball. I made a mistake. And I should have, by all rights, I probably should have been sacked because of it. And I'm waiting for the hammer to fall, but it doesn't. And what happens is that my boss, who's a really great guy, he takes the rap for me. He takes responsibility. It wasn't his responsibility, but he goes before his superiors, the rest of the board, and he says, this is on me. And he loses a chunk of credibility, but he takes the hit for me. And so the next day, I'm knocking on his door. And I said, hey, why did you do that? I've never experienced anything like that in my life, in my working life. It's always been my boss has taken the credit for the good things that I've done, and then when I do something bad, I've been thrown under the bus. Why did you do it? Why did you take the credit for the bad thing? Why did you take their hit? Why did you lose credibility? And he says, no, don't worry about it. You're a good kid, and it's fine. Don't worry. But I persisted. I said, no, please tell me. And I spoke to him until he promised to tell me. I hounded him, and he said eventually, okay, fine. I'll tell you this, and I'll just say it once. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus took the blame for the wrong that I did in order that I might be forgiven and redeemed and have a relationship with him. And so in my workplace, I just want to do what Jesus does for people. So I was happy to take the blame for you because I know that you can do better. And that's it. Okay, back to work. And she said, here I am in this man's church. I said to him, what church do you go to? Tell me. And he said, I'd be delighted to. And so I'm here today. Because God has got calling for us. And we begin to discover that calling as we exercise good choices, as we live well, work well, in whatever area of responsibility God has given us at this phase of our lives. And we take the opportunities to love people, realizing that ministry is primarily about loving people in the context where you are. That's how God wants you to serve him, by serving his children, particularly his lost children. And so like Joseph, we take the opportunities when they arise, knowing that, you know, in many cases they're few and far between, but when they come, we take them. Because God's calling, it's not hard, it's easy. It fits you like a glove. And it's not some kind of holy, non-holy divide. It is for where you are right now. And no matter what happens to you, no matter if you get badly treated at work, no matter if they say wrong things about you within your circle of friendships, those things which others intend for evil, God is able to work together and use for good. Let's pray. Just want a moment of silence, but I think right now there are a couple of people and you're struggling at work. You're struggling and maybe there's been some injustice. Maybe you feel like opportunities for advancement have been withheld from you. Maybe there's financial difficulties. You just need to know that God can use these things for good. Some of you, you're here and you're in your situation, you're thinking, there's not much particular call on me. I'm not doing anything holy. And God just wants you to know that you are called and you are special and you have a role to play. And actually what you do, the good that you do, God sees it and it's good. And I believe for all of us, there's one or two people that God just wants to bring to your attention right now. People that you can love in your own context. You can actually minister to them. And you need to start seeing yourself as their chaplain. You're their padre. You're their pastor. And your job is to love them, to minister to them, to pray for them, to be attentive to them, to show them Christ. So, Father, I'm asking that you would take these thoughts, that you'd help us get a sense of our own calling. I thank you for this church. And I pray that you'd bless them and that you would grow them, that you'd grow their influence, that you'd grow their love, and that you grow the impact of that love. That we would be ministers of your love in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's just respond in worship now, and